For you. All right, we're on page 32, Purity in Attire this morning. Purity in Attire. And as I mentioned on Wednesday night, there is a direct correlation and connection to our study before, recognizing that our body is indeed God's property. And we looked at a number of scriptures along that line. But one of them we didn't get time to look at is in Romans chapter 6. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we will be reminded of the context as Paul is speaking to Christians that had been baptized into Christ. There, verse 3 and verse 4. And therefore need to be reminded that they are raised with Christ to live in newness of life. And so the life that they once had lived before baptism has been washed away. And they seek to now live to the glory of God. And so he encourages them to pursue purity in their lives. So in Romans 6 verse 6 it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Right? Christ had been raised from the dead. He doesn't have to worry about dying again. He'd conquered the grave. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So he is at the right hand of God, seeking to do God's will. And he is very active with his creation. He lives to God. So since we are buried, dying, raised in the likeness of our Lord, then in like manner, Paul's going to make the point, then the life now we live to God, no longer to sin or to ourselves. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, so here's why he's saying all that. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. So the first lesson, or the lesson last week, we talked about purity in our bodies, because our bodies belong to God. We now live to God as we study here. We're not going to let sin reign in it. It doesn't mean that from time to time we may not commit a sin, but it does not have dominion over us. We are not given to it. We are not addicted to it. We overcome it because as Christians, we will not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. Now, with that in mind, connecting that to our attire, of course, that is a vital component of our bodies, and they need to be presented to God in a holy and acceptable way. So with that, we stay in Romans and go to Romans 12, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our lives are going to be a living testament of God's redemptive work on mankind. If God can change someone like me, then he can do a mighty work with you. And that's kind of the idea. People that used to know us would say, that's not the Steve I used to know. He's a different kind of Steve now. And it's proving the perfect will of God to remake, restore, and rejuvenate mankind to his glory. Now, in that, verse 1 says that you present your bodies. God has cared about how our bodies are presented to the living. And with that in mind, it's important that we then recognize that our bodies are to be presented ultimately to God, right? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So as the book did very well on page 32, it wanted us to really think about that. It gave the illustration of two individuals essentially putting on different types of clothes, but neither one of them actually really concerned or caring about what God thought about it all. And when it comes to the subject of modesty, that's really where we have to begin. As he says here at the bottom of the second paragraph, the power of attire is to make a statement about your heart, right? Who it is that you really are trying to impress. Is it God or is it others? So before I go a little bit further, does anyone have any questions or comments about these points? Okay. So we want to, in our class this morning, to tackle these questions. What is modesty and what is nakedness? Because sometimes the subject of modesty is just understood through the subject of nakedness. And yet modesty and nakedness are not necessarily equivalent. Yes, if I was to walk around outside without any clothes on, and I would be immodest. That is true. But I may have no clothes on when I'm changing my clothes in the privacy of my own bedroom. That's not immodest. You see that? So there's not a direct equivalent with nakedness and modesty. On the other end of the spectrum, I may be fully clothed and yet still immodest, because of my heart's desire to attract attention to myself and to present myself in a prideful kind of manner and way. So we want to talk about these questions and get a better understanding of them. Modesty has a lot to do with what's going inside of you. And nakedness has a lot to do with the parts of the actual physical body. Both are important to God. And that's why Romans 12 is where we started off. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So He's the one I'm trying to be pleased by how I present my body. And it needs to be holy, as we've been talking about with the subject of purity. All right, so let's begin with this. What is modesty? Take your Bibles. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And if someone would be kind enough to read verse 9 and verse 10. Thank you, Rich. All right, so this was something that was important to God. He wanted Paul to speak about it and to convey to the world, and especially to Christians, that God cares about how we dress, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. I've also got another version just to hear it slightly, a little bit different, but with the same idea. This is from the NIV. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. I like how he phrases it, dress modestly, because as we mentioned, modesty is essentially what's going on the inside, right? It's not necessarily a dress per se. A dress is just an article of clothing. But if what's going on the inside is correct, then we're going to want to present the outside, the dress, appropriate for God as one who professes to worship God. So again, it's about our attitude towards our Maker, the creator of our body. So let's dissect some of these terms that are used here in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Modest, it comes from the Greek word meaning orderly, or it's not too far to the right or to the left, we might say. It's just moderate in a sense. It's not messy or dirty. It's clean. It's the idea of being orderly. That's the concept from the word modest. And so it could be an overdress, as we'll see where he talks about the hairstyles and expensive clothes there. Going way too far, elaborate. Again, drawing attention to yourself because you have too much on. Now, it's not always what we don't have on. And the word apparel is referring to a lowering or a letting down. And so it is talking about clothing that we put on. It is lengthier clothing, right? Instead of shorter and skimpier and more revealing. And then the word next, propriety, means with bashfulness, right? I don't want people to see that part of me. I would be embarrassed if they did. So there's this sense of bashfulness that one needs to have as they put on their clothes. Moderation. So there's again that word moderate, right? Sound and self-controlled. So it is with thought that what they put on. It is with thought mainly towards God. What is God going to think by what I am putting on? Is this something that brings Him glory? Or would it bring Him shame and me shame at the same time? So a lot of these terms, again, getting right to the heart of the matter of how we present our bodies to the world and to God. Comments about this verse here? Yes.
One of the things I thought about doing this lesson was when Justin brought the lesson here a while back on the, let's see, it was from Matthew 22 about the wedding feast. And, you know, and I really like how you put it, and I never thought about it before, that matter is that, you know, he didn't talk about how short something was or how long something was, but he said, we're coming before the king. And of course, even though when we dress every day, we are before the king in a way, because we're still his people. And so I just thought that was kind of interesting. And if we look at it from that standpoint,
right,
how do we dress each day?
Right. Well, that's a good point. So with that parable that the Lord taught, there was an example of being prepared before you come before the king, right? And he happened to use an illustration that talked about dress and dressing appropriate for the occasion, right? So there's a good example. Good. Yes, Rich.
I agree with what you said before this is coming. I look at it as relationship. Relationship with God, the way we dress. He's not telling us what color to buy or whatever, but he's telling us, you pointed out, moderation. Not too tight, you know, whatever it may be. And so when we clothe ourselves, when we present ourselves, whatever venue we're doing, whether work, home, casual, whatever, that relationship has to be with God, and you're trusting God, and we should dress appropriately, keep these things in mind, and have that instead of trying to impress the world. You know, I don't want to say impress God, but be aligned with God in the way we present ourselves.
Right, right. So this is not a decree against, you know, being in style, right? In fact, we may be immodest if we are blatantly trying to be out of style, right? Where we will not want to, or we're making, again, a drawing statement about myself by what I'm putting on or how casual I might be at a certain type event, right? Wearing, you know, shorts to a wedding, right, or something like that. It would stand out. It would draw attention. It's not moderate, right? So again, it has to do with the heart, and that I'm not overly trying to draw this attention to myself, because my focus is actually trying to get people to look to God, right? And so address it. And that's what this verse is saying. Those who profess to worship God. I think we would say that we profess that, right? That's part of our profession. Does our dress then show that? You know, or is it, again, too casual or immodest? Or is it over extravagant, right? Gold chains and colors that are so flashy that, again, everyone's attention's on me. Yes, Liz.
Mm-hmm. And today, as Christians, you know, 1 Peter 2, not we are Christians. So, you know, our manner of dress should reflect, you know, God in our lives.
Right. And that's a great point, because in the Old Testament, he called it holy apparel. Right, not you know, holes, right, but holy, right, H-O-L-Y, and it was to show one's attitude and reverence that they're approaching an Almighty God, right, and so it was different than what they would wear, you know, normally throughout the week, you know. But it's a good illustration there. It was different than the world in that sense, not to draw attention to self, but about the God whom they were serving. Good. Yes?
Sometimes I think people try to justify the way they look pretty without saying, well, I'm not the problem. It's the problem of the other person that's looking. Well,
good point.
If
yeah.
You want to tempt someone else.
Good point.
You justify it and say it's their problem. No.
Right. Right. That's called laying a stumbling block before somebody else. Right. Yes, Liz?
I have that here because I think you brought a lesson one time from Matthew 18 that it's talking about not being a stumbling block to others.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, 1 Peter 5:5 talks about being some distance from one another. So, you know, a lot of people, with what Nancy was saying, they say, well, you know, we're talking about dress, well, you know, they shouldn't be looking at me. But that's not the point. We want to be submissive to one another and help each other. And, you know, that's the idea of that.
Right. I think our attitude should be that when someone is looking at me, right, instead of, oh, they shouldn't be, but the attitude is when someone is looking at me, what do they see? Do they see someone who professes godliness to worship God, or do they not see that? More conforming to the world, right? That's what Romans 12 is saying. Don't conform to the world, but be transformed, right? There's something different. They're not going to do that. Nancy, did you have your hand up again? Uh-huh. Right, right. And that's very true. And God is not fooled. And you bringing up an oncologist made me think of another illustration, though, where one may present parts of their body that they wouldn't normally present outside of the world. But it's not immodest, right? It's because this is a medical professional that's trying to offer healing and help, right? It's not done to show, but as a presentation, but it's a medical help. And so there's, again, another illustration of that. Let's look at the next verse, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And would someone read verses 1 through 5, please?
Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands.
All right. Thank you, Liz. All right, and just to give you another version on this as well, NIV again, verse 2, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands. Well, these are some fighting words to our world and culture today, aren't they? I mean, you could probably just throw a dart at any place in that sentence and you can have a fight, you know, with our culture. And why is that?
And it's just being selfish and wanting what I want and, you know, could care less what God or anybody else wants.
That's right.
And it's like, well, with this abortion thing going on, it's, you know, people are screaming, my body, my choice. And, you know, it's just not. But it's just pure selfishness.
Exactly. Good. And that's a mission there. That's also a bad thing too in our culture, in our world today. And what a gentle and quiet spirit. You see, the women's liberation movement has totally been for years and years fighting against these very biblical principles. And it comes down to, who do we believe knows what's best? Man, current culture man, or God? You see, this is the whole crux of the issue, which is of great worth in God's sight. Whose sight do we care about the most? Who are we really wanting to impress by the way we're going to choose to live? Will it be great in God's sight or great in man's sight is the whole question. Well, here we're given the prescription. You know, this is what's great in God's sight. That in fact it has a unspoken power on a mate that is not a Christian. When they see you not just doing whatever you want to do or being conceited and self-concerned by how you always are presenting yourself, but rather it's more in a submissive spirit and a gentle, quiet, in the background spirit. And they know that if you wanted to, you could propel and push yourself if you want, but you're choosing to rein it in. Why? Why would you do that? Well, because I know what my God wants me to do. I know my role from my God. And that person says, wow. Well, he's changed you from the inside. He can change me too. And so without a word, the unbelieving husband can be won by the conduct of their wives. And that's the most important to God, is winning more souls to him, right? Than impressing the unbelieving world. And so again, we see more word usage here to point to what's going on the inside, right? Let your adornment be merely outward, a dringing of hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, rather the hidden person of the heart. So there's the issue of modesty. What's going on the inside when I put on what I put on? Comments about this verse here? Okay. So, real quickly, what are some examples of modesty in the Bible? Can you think of some? Yes. Queen Vashti? That's right, yes. So you remember her occasion? She was being called upon by the king to kind of prance and parade herself like a beauty queen in a beauty pageant before the ogling audience. And she said, no way. I'm not going to do that. She had that sense of bashfulness, right? Shamefacedness. See, that's immodest to do that. So she did not give in to the king's request. She lost her position because of that. And she could have lost her life. So she's a great example of not wanting to draw that attention to herself. And she was a pagan too. Isn't that something? So what that does show is that there is some innate sense of awareness within our bodies, planted by God Himself, to say, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing with the way I'm presenting my bodies. And we'll look, if we have time, to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve, when they ate that fruit, instantly they knew. God didn't tell them, right? They knew. It was planted within the body. I know what I'm doing. All right. Another example of modesty. Yes, uh-huh.
Think about when Rebecca went to Isaac and how when she saw him and knew who he was, she covered herself.
Right, right. Very good. That's right. So she was about to enter into this relationship with him, and so she wanted to, you know, there's a sense of bashfulness, right? This modesty. You know, she covered her, veiled her face and before she approached. Right, good, good. Anybody else? Yes?
Think about Peter when he saw Jesus and he covered himself.
Oh, right, right. When he went ashore. Yes. When he was with the fishermen, you know, he was, you know, in his worker outfit, we might say. But when he jumped in the water, he put his coat on first because he knew he was going to the place where there'd be, you know, a mixed public.
And that's interesting, too, because the author of this book talked about his, you know, men and him. He said, you know, it's the same for men.
Right. Right. Anybody else? Anyone can think? And we're going to talk more about that too on Wednesday. Okay, so good job, ladies. You got two of the three that I had in mind. I was thinking of the Proverbs 31 woman. We can maybe add to that mixed where the heart of her husband safely trusted in her. And then it goes on to explain why. I mean, basically, you know, everything she did was for the good of her family and the glory of God. And in Proverbs 31:25, it says, strength and honor are her clothing. So again, it goes back to the person inside. Well, if we were to, you know, describe any figurative language, our clothing, would it be strength and honor? You know? Strength in the sense of moral restraint. I could put on what the world puts on, but I don't. I choose not to. And honor, because I'm trying to bring honor and glory to God. Strength and honor were her clothing. She was a modest woman. And so God was pleased with her. So these are some good examples of modesty in the Bible. Well, let's talk next about then what is nakedness. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we reference this here when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice it's not the tree of the knowledge of good and gray and evil, right? It's one or the other, right? Then now their awareness has been unlocked, we might say. And the Bible says in verse 7, as soon as it was, they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves coverings. So the knowledge came to them, and the knowledge said something about the way they were, totally exposed, right? It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So being totally exposed there in public, what was it? Was it good? Or was it evil? That's right, it was evil. And we know that because they sought to do something about it, right? If it was totally good, they'd be like, oh, this is interesting, when they just go on about their... But there was this sense of shame that, again, that was inputted into our hearts and minds by God that was ignited and said, I got to do something about this situation. And they made coverings. The fig leaves, right? They didn't have any sewing machines in those days. No animals had been killed for food. They just had the vegetation. So they found some fig leaves that'd be large enough and kind of straight, you know, imagine them using various grass strands or whatever it may be to try and string them together to cover their nudity. But it didn't fully cover their nakedness. And we learn that there's a difference between nudity and nakedness, right? Yes, all nudity is nakedness, but not all nakedness is nudity. And so when God is coming through the garden, they hide themselves, and he asks them, why are you hiding yourselves? And verse 10 says, because I was naked, I hid myself. So they still recognize that their coverings, while it covered the nudity, did not cover their nakedness. They had to learn from God what parts of the body needs to be covered. God has to give the information. And so in time, God handles the problem. In verse 21, an animal finally has to be killed so that clothing, appropriate clothing, could be made to cover them there in public. Verse 21, and Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. There, this will take care of your nakedness. And when one studies the Hebrew word here, ketaneth, for tunic, the word that was commonly used in Moses' day, because Moses wrote the book of Genesis, we learn that it is a, like Paul says, a lowering or letting down, a garment that covered from the shoulders to the knees, at least the knees, often going down to the ankles, is what the Hebrew scholars say about that word. And then they didn't have this sense of dread anymore or shamefulness, because God had taken care of their nakedness. Comments about Adam and Eve? Yes.
Uh-huh. Well, you know, there in verse 10, it's interesting because Adam said, and I was afraid. Today, people are not afraid to wear or not wear.
Right, right. It's kind of like Jeremiah's day where they lost a sense of shame, right? Where God says, my people do not know how to blush anymore. So that sense of bashfulness can be put to sleep, put to rest, right? Overridden when they've done it a number of times over and over and over again. And you're right, we are in a culture that glorifies nakedness. Look at Isaiah 47, 2 and 3. Isaiah 47, 2 and 3, as Isaiah here describes the upcoming exile to Babylon. And he says in verse 2, he says that they'll take the millstones and grind meal. They'll be put to forced labor. They'll remove the veil. They'll take off the skirt and uncover the thigh as they pass through the rivers. And he says, your nakedness shall be uncovered and your shame will be seen. So describing the exile to Babylon, he says they'll have to go through the river, and many will pick up their garments, that are let down, and their thigh will be exposed. And he says, your nakedness will be seen. Your shame, what you ought to be ashamed of, will be uncovered. So we see, again, just like we were studying there with Adam and Eve, this garment that covers at least down to the knees. Our thighs are considered a part of our nakedness, and we ought to be ashamed to expose that to public. It would be immodest. Revelation 3:18 there talks about to buy garments from the Lord. He's speaking to the church in a figurative way, to buy garments that the shame of your nakedness may be covered. So whether it was in the Old Testament or whether it was in the New Testament, that exposure of our body, right, the thighs or the chest, the back, these areas that should be covered, we ought to be ashamed to expose it. The Lord calls it a shame, and He wanted it, in a figurative sense, to be covered spiritually for that church. Yes, Nancy?
You read Isaiah 46, verse 3. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, yes, your shame will be seen.
Mm.
Then this is what God says, I will take vengeance, and I will not pray.
Right.
And that what we said, we are left to fear God.
Right. Very true. Good, good. The next reference there, John 19:23-24, that's Jesus. And remember what happened to Him when He was put to death? They took His clothes off. That was part, and now that wasn't immodest, right? Because that was done as a sense of torture. Though His nakedness was being exposed, it was not a sin because it was not with His will, right? He was not undressing Himself. They did it to Him. What I find interesting is the Bible reference that He had four garments. The undergarments and the overgarments, we might say. He was completely clothed. And it even mentions that there was one garment that was without seam, right? So again, showing the dress of our Lord, our Savior, was from the shoulders down to at least the knees. And that was the most valuable garment because they didn't want to have to tear it, right? Because it's much more valuable as one piece. And so they cast lots that they might divide the garments, right? Because he had at least four when we study that. So we see that our Lord's will was to be covered, but the devil, to heap shame on the Lord, had wicked man do this to Him, that they might spit upon Him and mock Him. He who thought He was so holy, being shown like this to the world. And then one more, Luke 8:27-35. Here's another example two, Luke 8:27. Now here you have the demon-possessed man, and the Bible tells us before he meets Jesus that he stepped out on the land, and there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes. I think it's interesting that the Lord, when He describes someone that's being possessed by the will of the devil, they are unclothed. Now, obviously, there would have been, because this man was self-harming himself as well, lots of problems to go when we're taken over by the will of Satan. But after he is met with Jesus, and Jesus casts out the demons, and they no longer have that influential power over him anymore, the Bible tells us in verse 35, then they went out to see what had happened, and came to Jesus and found the man whom had demons, the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. What a great illustration that if we're influenced by Satan, we often don't care much about our bodies, being how they're presented to God or not. We can be unclothed, that's fine. But after an encounter with Jesus, after allowing Jesus to enact His will upon us, we are in our right minds now, and we are clothed. I love that this illustration here because it really draws the contrast. World or God? Who do we care about when we ask that question? What am I going to put on today? Any final comments? Yes, Miss Betty? Great point. That's right. Very good point. Parents have such powerful influence on their children, especially since children often don't have jobs. They can't actually buy the clothing themselves. It's the parents, and it's a great way to train and instill in them what needs to be clothed and how we present ourselves. Good comment, Betty. So I'll leave you with this question. You can think about it, and we'll pick it up on Wednesday. Why is a lack of modesty and disinterest in biblical nakedness a roadblock to pursuing purity? Thank you all for your good attention and comments this morning. Class dismissed.